Well, Father, I believe you want me to speak this message this morning. So I thank you that hearts are ready to receive it. I thank you that you'll take the word and you'll break it open for us. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's jump in with our first scripture. Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sometimes we look at that verse and we think that just means that when I die, I'll go to glory. I'll go to heaven. No, that verse means a whole lot more than that. In fact, it says that it is a mystery. In the time that this was written, people were used to the concept that gods lived in heavenly places and gods lived in temples. But what was an amazing revelation to the new church was this: you are the temple. God's not living in heaven, he's living in you. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, God is living in you. I want you to close your eyes now and say it to yourself. God is living in me. God is living in me. If we laid hold of that truth, it would be a game changer for all of us. See, I remember one Sunday morning coming here, and I went through to the prayer meeting, and I was walking up and down, and I was praying, and I was saying, God, I want more of you, I want your presence, I want you with me. And I stopped, and I thought, hang on. And I changed my prayer. God, I thank you. Your presence is with me. You live in me. You are here with me. Nothing I do I do on my own. You are my strength. And I started praying that from the position that God was with me, God was in me, and I wasn't trying to find him because he was already here. And I came out of that prayer room different. See, most of us, I think, are trying to pray and get God to show up. He's already showed up. He's in you. He can't get any closer. He is in you, and he is the hope of glory. When we start to realize that God is in us, we start to access realms of glory. And I believe that's what was happening for many of you a few minutes ago. You were starting to access realms of glory. Who found it was glorious? I could tell quite a few people were. It was good. I would have liked to have continued, but I think God wants this message to ride the back of what happened this morning. That is the realm that we have free access to, because God is in us. See, I believe in the heart of all of us that number one, there is a desire to know God, but number two, there is a desire to reveal God. And if you find that you've got this desire on the inside to do something, that's good, that's God. See, we've been speaking recently quite a little bit about us and our desires and what's happening in our heart. That's only half the story. The other half is, what have you got to take out? Lynn spoke about the abundance. God pours in abundance. Why? So that we can be abundance carriers. God wants us to be able to take out what we have. See, he has declared, as surely as I live, says the Lord. That's sure, okay? You can't get any more sure than the fact that God is God. And he says, as surely as I live. In other words, you can bank everything you've got on this statement. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Recently, God's been changing people's mindsets regarding the end times. See, the body of Christ went through a time when if things started to get hopeless, we got happy. Why? Well, it's going to get bad before Jesus comes back. How warped is that? Thank God he's getting us out of that mindset. If the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of his glory, then there's going to be some pretty amazing things happen. God is not coming back on a rescue mission. He's coming back for a glorious bride. Amen. Good. I got the right group of people I'm preaching to this morning. Let's have a look at this verse in Zechariah. Zechariah 1:16 and 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to build Jerusalem with mercy. God builds with mercy. It's time the body of Christ stops trying to build with condemnation. God builds with mercy. My house shall be built in it. God wants his house, his church, to be built on mercy. That's a good place to say amen, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. A surveyor's line means we're preparing to build. Okay? Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. Wow. It's so sad when you hear people who love the Lord get up and say that God is judging this city and that city, and that devastation is God. God says, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity, through goodness, through blessing, through having an abundance. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. One of the things that I want you to notice there is that God loves cities. He's talking about building his house, and then he changes and starts to talk about the city. Jesus even spoke to cities. Now, most of us have the concept that Jesus just talks to us as individuals. And yes, that's right. But he also addresses cities. And he wants his people to have a heart for the city instead of thinking of them as them out there that are all going to hell. No, God wants us to be a house built on mercy so that they can be blessed. God wants the city blessed, not cursed. I'm glad I've got some people who can say amen to that. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 18. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. The enemy always scatters. God brings together in unity and strength. So these horns were enemies that came against God's people. And the first thing they do is scatter. Verse 20, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. These horns or enemies made it so that the people could not lift up their head. They were covered with guilt, with shame, with despondency. They saw no hope. They didn't think that they were going to make it through. But God has an answer. The craftsmen are coming. The craftsmen are coming. Well, who are these craftsmen? What do they look like? Well, the first thing that's interesting is that word craftsman can actually be translated carpenter. The carpenter is coming. Interesting that Jesus was raised as a carpenter. It speaks of Jesus, but it also speaks of us. So we're going to look at who the craftsmen are this morning. So we're going to go and we're going to have a look at where this is used in Scripture. Proverbs 8. I skipped one. Proverbs 8, verse 30. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Speaks here of the master craftsman. And this craftsman was with God when God created the world. And not only that, it says that his delight was with the sons of men. So I've got news for you this morning. God delights in you. You are not some problem that God got landed with. You are not a mess that he is trying desperately to fix. You are someone he delights in. I think all of us, when we get before the Lord and we stand before him on that day, I think he's going to look at us and say, you look great. You are exactly what I had in mind when I made you. Each and every one of us is unique. And God is making us into his workmanship. I think God's workmanship is going to look pretty good. If you've travelled anywhere and you've looked at masterpieces in museums or you've looked at intricate carving or anything like that, you stand and you look at it and you go, wow, that's a masterpiece that's been made by a craftsman. You are that masterpiece. And God is delighting in what he's making out of you. But let's come back to this master craftsman. Who is he? Well, beginning of chapter 8 tells us, starting from verse 1, does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. All of chapter 8 speaks about wisdom. the spirit of wisdom or the spirit of God that was involved in creation is also the one who was called the master craftsman. And he is the one that calls out to each and every one of us. And he makes us into craftsmen. See, in Isaiah 11, it says this, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." This is the Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus and remained. It's the same Holy Spirit that came inside you and remains. He's not going anywhere. He lives in you. You are his temple. This morning in the prayer meeting, I was there by myself for a start off, and I was walking up and down and saying, "Holy Spirit, the temple needs a few running repairs this morning." I started to tell him about a few things that I needed fixed. I believe we need to be God inside-minded. We are his temple, and he lives in us. And he wants to display who he is through us. And as he does, so we start to become these craftsmen. See, I want you to notice some of the words that it uses here to describe the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge. But how many of us are going around saying, "Oh, I don't know what to do. Not sure if I know how to do that." Look what we've got living on the inside. He has all wisdom and knowledge and counsel and might. I find that everybody in the Bible that God says, "Hey, I want you to do this," has turned around to God and said, "I can't because of dot, dot, dot." Or, "How about dot, dot, dot? I'm not married. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm a male. I'm a female. I'm human." And I've never found one incident where God actually answers their question. I've found that each and every time he just simply says, "But I'm with you." It's like, "What's your problem? I'm with you. I'm none of those things. You don't have a problem because you have me." The more we start to live from that, the more we will start to be the craftsman. Only trouble with using a projector is it's very hard to jump forward and back to some slides. We're going to come back to it at the end. But it says of these craftsmen that they terrify. In fact, let's see if I can jump forward. That one. Zechariah 1 again. "Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, 'What are these coming to do?' So he said, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head.'" That's what the horns do. That's what the devil does. He brings condemnation. You know, sometimes when we feel bad, we think it's the Holy Spirit convicting us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will convict us of righteousness, not sin. Now, that's a game changer for some people. All those thoughts that you have about how bad and how hopeless you are does not come from the Holy Spirit. He will tell you who you are in God. He will convict you of righteousness. It's the devil that brings destruction. Jesus says he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his only objective. He never comes to bless or make your life better. He may bring bait with him, but his object is to destroy. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them. These craftsmen that God is raising up terrify the horns or the enemy or the devil. Stop being frightened of the devil. He is terrified of you. John had a picture in the prayer meeting this morning about trees on the side of a cliff that have been bent by the wind and that they can't be upright. And we were praying into that, and when we were praying into it, I saw God say, pick up the tree, turn it round so it leans into the wind. It's time for many of you to start leaning into the wind. You're trying to avoid it. You're leaning away from it. Lean in. Why? Because you terrify the devil. The craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. What you carry is to affect cities and nations. Now I'm going to have some fun and going to have to go backwards. Okay, done that one. No, we're right where we want to be. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. We'll finish verse 3 in a couple of minutes, but we know that Jesus took the scripture and he read it and said, this is who I am. But Jesus is also saying, this is who you are. Because we have the Holy One on the inside of us, we are the ones that bring good news to the poor. We are the ones that set captives free. We are the ones that bring liberty and joy and freedom. And if you're at a place where you still need these things in your life, that's fine. Lay hold of them. And let's keep reading. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. John, you were right on this morning when you saw trees. God wants us trees of righteousness that are not blown over by the wind. And if the wind has bent you, God wants to turn you. He wants to change your mindset. He wants to bring such liberty to your life that you set others free. See, some of the things that we think disqualify us actually are the things that qualify us. Those hard places that you have been through, let me ask you this. Who do you have a heart for because of where you've been? Think about it for a moment. What is the message you carry? Because you walked through those places. There's people out there that desperately need to hear that message. What you think disqualifies you actually qualifies. Look at verse 4. And they, who's the they? It's the people who have lived through verse 1 to 3. It's the people who were once captives, who were once in mourning, who had no hope. These are the people that in verse 4 says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities. The desolation of many generations. God wants to touch the city. And he doesn't want to touch it with a tornado or a tsunami. He wants to touch it through his people. See, the body of Christ has been through such a huge change. And we have, one of the changes that has happened is that we have changed from a gospel of salvation to a gospel of the kingdom. Now, salvation is still part of the message, but a gospel of the kingdom is taking the king's domain or the kingdom into this world. Jesus said that the kingdom of God can be likened to leaven or yeast that you take and you work in to the dough. And the effect of that is that it raises all the dough. See, you are leaven, you are yeast. Everywhere that God has got you, he is working you into that environment. When you walk in that room tomorrow morning, God walks in that room. And there is no need in your company, in your business, in your workplace, in your family that God does not know how to answer. And when we become the people who know that God lives on the inside and that we walk in a spirit of wisdom, we become the craftsmen that God is wanting to release into the earth to push back the enemy and see people set free. That would have been a good place to say amen. Psalm 27, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Remember, if you read something Old Testament, take it through the cross. Some of it will change, some of it will stay. So let's take this verse through the cross. The paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Still the same when you take it through the cross. As such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Take that through the cross. Jesus has kept the covenant for us. It's not dependent upon our obedience. It's dependent now on his obedience. Okay? So always when you read the Old Testament, take it through the cross. Recognize what changes and what stays. Okay? All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to those who trust in Jesus who kept the covenant for them. Okay? For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is a man who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. One of the tragedies, I believe, about the Israelites when they are on the verge of the promised land and they said, no, the giants are too great and we cannot go on. To me, the greatest tragedy is not that they didn't enter the promised land and that they wandered for 40 years. To me, the greatest tragedy is that 40 years later, their children had to face the same giants and they had to bring victory. Because the parents would not deal with the giants, the children had to. God says here, that when you deal with things, your victory becomes an inheritance for your children. There's some people here and you feel like your life hasn't counted for much. You haven't done much with your life. But what you have done is that you have fought and you have broken demonic influences over your family. I want you to know this morning, you are celebrated in heaven. And that you pass on to the next generation a starting point that you did not have. There are people in the kingdom who gain by inheritance. And you can see where it's passed down from generation to generation. Not all of us are like Bill Johnson, who was a fifth generation. I thought he was sixth. I thought Eric was seventh. Well, fifth or sixth or seventh. That is a long line of inheritance of pastors passing on to the next generation and each of them starting further down the track. But for many of us in our family line, we are starting where we become the transitional generation. Where we are having to break the desolation of generations. That is that one. See, notice verse 4 again. They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations and they shall repair the ruined cities. The desolation of many generations. I don't know what your family line's like. I know what mine's like. And I know that there's been battles I've had to face that my kids won't have to. Every victory you have becomes an inheritance that you pass on. God wants those who can transform cities. And if you're not at that stage yet, let him transform you so that what you pass on will enable those that come after you, whether they're natural children or whether they're simply people that you have influenced, that they will run further. They will accomplish more for the kingdom. See, the Bible says we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses and they're cheering us on. Why? Because this is a relay race. And right now you hold the baton. God wants you to run with all your heart so that you can pass that baton on to the next runner. And your victory becomes their victory. You facing a battle? Then face it full on. Because somebody coming after you will walk in your victory. I got good news. The craftsmen are coming. And God is going to use them to lift up the head of his people and give them hope. And God is going to use them to turn back the enemy. And they're going to be people who are going to be known for their wisdom. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you defeated the devil. You've given us victory. And now you've invited us into the ring to throw a few punches and have the thrill of standing there beside you and raising up our arms and saying, I won! Thank you, Jesus, that you delight to share your victory with us. And Lord, each time we win a victory, we get to share it with others. So Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray especially for people here who are facing giants and dealing with battles. Lord, I thank you that the victory that they win is not just for them, but it's for their children and their children's children. It's for their spiritual offspring. It's for everybody that they impact. It's for those whose heads that they lift, Lord, so that the city might be built in mercy and in truth, and that there might be a great inheritance in the earth. Thank you for it, Lord. Amen.